Good to see you this morning. We are in the book of Galatians. In chapter 1, by the grace of God, we'll finish chapter 1 this morning, hopefully. And we'll see what the Lord has for us going forward. While I'm reading, if you'll read the first portion of Galatians, I'm going to pick it up in chapter 1 and verse 6. And if you'll just remind yourself of what happened in 1 through 5, we'll do a cursory review and then move on. He says, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have heard or you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I speak to please men? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above my many equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Amen. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to meet in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the freedom we have. We pray that you would bring peace to earth that only you could bring. Lord, so many conflicts and wars and battles, and God have mercy. Lord, bless our families, bless our children, bless the conference coming up. May your name be glorified and bless us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, just a few things. I'm just going to go through some things that I notice as I'm reading Galatians. They just jump out to me as I'm reading it. I mentioned this last week. He says in verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. And I noted that there's a lot of brethren out there. They're unnamed, but they're actually heroes of the faith. They're actually ministering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're serving the Lord, and yet we don't have their names. And that goes on today. Lots of the brethren are doing things they're not seen. You don't think about them. You don't notice it. But things are getting done because of their efforts. And that is a blessing. But the thing that jumped out of me, another thing that jumped out of me is that Paul and the apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ, when they endeavored on their ministry of preaching the gospel, they always had company. I think that's interesting. The Lord, when he called out his disciples and sent them out, he sent them out two by two. When the disciples went out, they went out in companies. And there is a great practical advantage to that. And I'll mention that here in a minute. I just want to show you that that's true. Look over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22. But he says, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I think he was referring to Timothy there, but he had other people that were serving with him, and that is a blessing. Acts chapter 15 and verse 39. And the contention was sharp between them, that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now this is a very interesting verse. Very quickly, there was dissension between Paul and Barnabas that had gone out. They were sent out from the church in Antioch, and they had preached the gospel. Amazingly, interesting enough, in southern Galatia, they were preaching the gospel on their gospel trip. And they had a young man by the name of Mark that was with them. And And he went back, and when they started to go out the second trip, and Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him, and Paul did not like that idea. There were some contentions. He didn't think that young Mark was faithful enough or zealous enough. The scriptures don't tell us exactly, but he wasn't happy with Mark, and there was dissension between Barnabas and Saul. Amazing, right? Could you ever imagine dissension between brothers? But it happens, and it even happened amongst the apostles. What I want you to notice here, to the point, is that when Barnabas wanted to take another young man to help in the ministry, and when Paul disagreed, Barnabas and Mark went off to, what is he, Cyprus or Cyprus or somewhere. They go off to Cyprus, but Paul doesn't say, I'm fed up with working with the brethren because I have nothing but conflict with them. He picks another brother recommended by the brethren. I think that he recognized the value of working in groups. So, or plurality as we use around here. Notice also in Acts, he says, being recommended by the brethren. There they are again. We don't have their names, but there they are working faithfully, and they're recommended by the brethren. And that also is a prerequisite of being sent out by the churches. You have to have some type of recommendation from the brethren. But the fact is that he picks Silas, and he goes with Silas because it is an advantage to work in groups. And let me tell you what that advantage is. When you're starting a church with nobody, now could you imagine this hall here, all the seats here, but nobody's out there except your wife and maybe four kids. That's tough to start a church. That's very tough. The singing is not the same. It wasn't like this morning. Can you imagine me playing an instrument? And then me leading the singing? Could you imagine? But that's what happens when you're alone and you don't have other gifted brothers and sisters. And then can you imagine if you're out preaching and you got a visitor and they walked into this, they already think you're a strange bird, right? They already have suspicions because you're not preaching according to their traditions and you're preaching Christ and Him crucified. And they're sort of persuaded by the message, persuaded enough to actually come to one of your meetings. And I don't know if you realize how that is so difficult in many places. It's not so difficult for us because we as Americans are used to going to some type of church. But that's not the case in other nations. That's not the case in other places. And can you imagine with all the fears and anxieties this person has, not exactly convinced 100% about the message you're preaching, but persuaded enough to overcome their fears and anxieties to actually come to your meeting, and then when they come to the meeting, nobody's there but you. This has happened to me in Poland. They came to the meeting, looked around that nobody was there, and they just turned around and walked out. So there is advantage on working in groups because it is people draw people. And you see other people there, you have a little bit more confidence. You don't feel like you're the only one. Is this some type of sect? What's going on? But there's some other advantage. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. This is just a general practical principle. He says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. I think we call that synergy today. You ever get on a project where one guy's working and another guy's working by themselves, and then you put them together and they produce more than that they produced individually? That's called synergy. Something to that. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So here is a general principle in the scriptures. Two are better than one. Did you know it's easy to get discouraged out preaching the gospel? Many a time I'm looking at the skies and I'm thinking, Do I want to go out there and preach today? Or maybe yesterday was a rough day. They didn't like me and they were throwing stones at me. And I'm thinking, do I really want to go out and preach today? And if I was alone, I might be persuaded, no, I'm not going to go. But I got Bill waiting on me. And I got John waiting on me. I got Joe waiting on me. Or I got some other brothers waiting on me. I said, oh, I better go. They're counting on me. I better go. And they're probably saying the same thing. So there is an advantage of working together. I believe the Lord saw that. That's why he sent them out two by two. That's why the apostles traveled in groups. And you can notice even the Lord, he had lots of disciples following him when he ministered to the people. So there are some advantages. I think plurality of elders is a biblical principle in the Bible, set forth by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, also by the example of the apostles, and just some practical insight from the scriptures, as we just mentioned here, two are better than one. So there's that. And I got all that out of "and all the brethren."
Amen.
He didn't say, "I, Paul, alone am ministering." He said, "I, Paul, the apostle, and all the brethren." So I got that out of that. So that was interesting. Now look down at verse 4. "Who gave himself for our sins." Wow, what a blessing. He gave himself for our sins. And when I read this, I'm immediately drawn to the fact, you remember in the Old Testament, God tells Abraham to take his son up and sacrifice him. Do you remember that? And he goes up there, and they're going up the hill, and Isaac says to him, "Well, here's the wood, there's the fire, but where is the lamb?" Do you remember what Abraham said? He said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. Do you remember that? I think this is a fulfillment. When Christ comes, he died in our place. He took our sins. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now on that point, I'm also thinking about the English grammar, and I've heard it said, I may have even said it sometime in the past, that the meaning here is that God himself will provide for, how am I going to say this? The idea is that God was going to be the lamb. That's how it's mostly interpreted. However, if you look at the grammar structure here, that's not exactly what it's saying. It's saying, I'm going to give you the meaning. It says, literally, God will provide himself a lamb. Normally, we would say, God will provide himself as a lamb, if you wanted to mean that he himself was going to be the lamb. I think the idea is God will provide for himself a lamb. And I get that out of Luke 2:33. Look at it. Our Bible is in Old English, so sometimes you have to pay attention to these things. Jesus is commanding his disciples in Luke 12:33. I want you to notice the same grammar structure. Sell that ye have and give alms. Now notice, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Provide yourselves bags. He's not saying that the disciples themselves were going to be bags. Got that? He's saying provide for yourselves bags. And I think that's the idea back in Genesis. But God did provide for himself a lamb in the person of Jesus Christ, and that was God manifest in the flesh. So, just thoughts on that. Then in verse 6, he talks about this gospel. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Of all the things that men could pervert, the gospel is by far the worst. Why would you pervert the gospel? Then, of course, that raises the question, how can the gospel be perverted? Well, understanding the gospel is that God sent his only begotten son. God himself became a lamb and died on the cross for us in the person of Jesus Christ. He rose again the third day. He died for our sins. He paid it all. And that debt is completely paid for, and he doesn't need your help. And the way that people pervert the gospel is they may not enunciate it verbally or vocally, but they imply by their actions and deeds and doctrine that what Christ did on the cross is not sufficient to save a sinner. Something must be added. In this case, what was being added was the idea, okay, you Gentiles, you believed on the Messiah, you believed on the Lord, that's great, we're happy for you, but remember, salvation is the Jew, is of the Jew, and we Jews have a law, and that law says you gotta be circumcised. And so they were telling these Gentile converts that you have to be circumcised. Look over in Acts in chapter 15. He says, and certain men, which, verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now that's not the gospel that Paul preached. Paul wasn't preaching, you gotta believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be circumcised. He wasn't preaching, you gotta believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep the law of Moses. Paul was preaching Christ and him crucified, period. He was preaching that salvation is by the grace of God without works. There is a distinction between grace and works. And Paul clearly makes it, writes that in the book of Galatians over and over again, that salvation is not of works. But do you know today people are adding onto the gospel?
Right.
Now, I don't know of anybody personally that is saying, well, you gotta be circumcised. There may be still some Judaizers somewhere. Even the Messianic Christians, they might, I don't know for sure, they might imply that. But I don't personally know of anybody that's actually propagating or proclaiming that type of perverted gospel where you have to believe on Jesus Christ and be circumcised. But I do know that quite a few people are preaching something very similar. They're saying that you gotta believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be water baptized. And if you're not water baptized, you cannot be saved. In other words, water baptism is part of the gospel according to them. But that is not true. The water baptism is not part of the gospel. I read this the other night, but if you'll pick up 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice what Paul says in verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. If you don't get anything out of that passage than this, it's obvious that Paul did not believe that baptism, water baptism, was part of the gospel. If he believed it was part of the gospel, he would not be saying, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you except maybe these few. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
But do you know there's a lot of religions that would say if you're not water baptized, you're not saved?
Right.
Did you know there's a lot of religions running around that says that yes, you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you don't endure to the end, you're not saved? Do you know what they're doing? They're perverting the gospel of Christ. And you know what Paul said of those types of people? Let them be accursed. Wow. So, somebody says, don't all religions lead to Rome or lead to heaven? Not according to Paul. Paul says if you believe a perverted gospel, his wish, his desire was that you be accursed. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Would that be plainness of speech, Bill? There's plainness of speech there. He'd definitely be some using of plainness of speech, letting them know, I'm not tolerating this. The gospel is pure. It's all about Christ and what he did for us. It's not about what we do for God, but what God did for us. It's the fact that God first loved us, and then we love him because of that. So the gospel is very important. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It should not be a surprise to us or shocking that people would pervert the gospel. Religion is big business. And religion is, there's a lot of pride in religion. Whose church is bigger? Whose church is better, etc.? Whose church is the oldest? Yeah? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 says, but I fear, this is Paul again, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth what? Another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received. Or another what? Gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him. Do you know what Paul's fear was? He was afraid that the serpent would beguile people that he was trying to win to Christ. How is he going to do that? By preaching another Jesus. How in the world could there be another Jesus? Well, there's churches all over here in San Antonio. They got their Jesus plastered on a wall and hanging on a cross. That's not our Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Our Jesus came off the cross and came out of the tomb. He's no longer dead. Ours is not a painted Jesus. Ours is a living Christ.
Right.
Another Jesus? Oh yeah, people have another Jesus. There are people in this town. In fact, we drove by their temple on the way here. I don't know if it's a temple or I don't know what they call it. It doesn't matter. Their building. We drove by their building. They have another Jesus. You know who that Jesus is, according to them? The brother of Satan.
Yeah.
The brother of Satan. And Jesus, he made it to be a God because he was better than Satan. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. You need to be careful. Our Jesus is not a little piece of bread. He's the living bread. Paul says, I fear lest somebody beguiles you as Satan beguiled Eve unto another Jesus, another spirit. We have the Spirit of God in us, given to us by God the Father himself. It is the promise that God made that we be baptized in the Spirit. We also have the gospel. The gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and that he rose again the third day. Thank God for that. So beware, brethren. Didn't Jesus say, tell his disciples over and over again, beware, there will be many false prophets? Many? What a tragedy. What a tragedy. So beware. Beware. Be careful. Not everybody that puts on a tie or puts on a robe or stands behind a pulpit or stands in a church or carries a Bible is preaching the Jesus of the Bible or is preaching the gospel of the Bible. Lots of deception. And I know that's offensive to think that people would deceive us, but it's the facts of life. People do deceive us or attempt to deceive us. And Paul writes, he says, listen, if I or an angel from heaven come to you and preach any other gospel than that which I've declared unto you, let them be accursed.
Amen.
And you better be careful about seeing and talking with angels. Especially if you're seeing an angel that's preaching something other than a gospel that's found in the Bible. You better be careful. Lots of people throughout history saw angels. Yeah? And they're preaching a different gospel. Be careful. Then what about these different gospels? I've heard some people say, well, there's the gospel of the kingdom of God. There's the gospel of God. There's the gospel of Christ. There's the gospel of the grace of God. There's the gospel of peace. There's the gospel of our salvation. Aren't those different gospels? No, they are not. I will say that they do highlight differences in the presentation or the meaning of the gospel. For example, the gospel of God, it tells us that God is the source. The gospel of Christ, it tells us that's the content. It's about Christ. The gospel of the kingdom is the scope of the gospel. The gospel of the grace of God, the means of the gospel. The gospel of peace, the result of the gospel. The gospel of our salvation is also the effect of the gospel in our personal lives. So yes, there are different names of the gospel or different presentations of the gospel, but it is the same gospel when it is mentioning Christ and Him crucified and rose again. All right, look over in Galatians 1:11. Notice something he says. He says, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men." Paul did not get his gospel message from other apostles. He did not get it from tradition. He did not get it from men. He didn't get it from an angel. He got it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, that which was preached of me, what is it that Paul preached? He preached Christ and Him crucified. He did not preach to the exaltation of men, that men could strive and enter in and make it by their own efforts. He preached that we are miserable sinners and we have no hope but Christ. That's what he preached. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." He says, "I preach Christ, and I'm a servant for your sake, for Jesus' sake. I'm a servant for Him, and I preach Christ and Him crucified." Does your preacher preach Christ? Does your priest preach Christ? Does your minister preach Christ? Consider what's being preached. Christ needs to be exalted. Would you agree?
Amen.
Also, he says in verse 11, he says, "I certify you, brethren." And that means, basically, I want you to be fully assured of the truth that I'm proclaiming unto you. I want you to know of a certain that I'm preaching the gospel that came from God. The gospel he preaches is not of human origin. He did not receive it from men, nor was taught it by men. Instead, he received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you remember his testimony, don't you? He was, well, he actually tells us here in the next few verses. He says, "I neither received it of men, neither I taught it, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For if ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Paul, before his conversion, was a persecutor of the church of God. And you and I noticed about that, just a thought. When we proclaim the gospel, we like it when everybody's friendly. Yeah? You knock on their door and you say, "I would like to tell you the gospel." They said, "Sure, come on in." We like that. What we don't like is they slam the door. Or what we don't like is they spray us with water or dump water on our heads. Or worse, they throw rocks or they beat us. We don't like that. But did you know what I noticed about preaching the gospel these past 50 years or so? I noticed that the more people get agitated, the more the gospel's having an effect. You'd be surprised. The madder they get, you know why they're getting mad? Because they know it's true and they've been deceived. And it agitates them. It stirs them up. I don't know how I can explain. I give an example there in Mexico. The priests in the parish that were, in the colonias where we were preaching, there was two different responses. Some of the priests would say, "Okay, these Protestant heretic devils are going to be in our neighborhood and they're preaching from the power of the devil and they're just nothing but devils. Beware of them." And you know what? People came out. They wanted to see what devils looked like. Said, "What's going on? What's going on?" Then the other was, "We have some poor lost Protestant brethren. They have been deceived. They are far from the mother church. They don't have a mother. Have compassion upon them. When they knock on your door, smile. Take their literature. Say goodbye. Then rip up their literature and throw it in a trash can. And then nobody came out. You knock on the door, they smiled. Thank you very much. They took your literature and nothing. However, there was one track we'd had was, what was that track name? It was, Mary's Message something. I can't remember what the name was, but we had a picture of Mary, which I think was probably a mistake. Because then when we came around, they all took that first page and had it glued on their window. Their little Mary thing. Oh, Mary's commandment to you, so. Yeah. And by the way, Mary's commandment to you is do whatever Jesus says. There you go. Alright. But the fact that people persecute you does not mean you're not preaching correctly. It does not mean you're not preaching with love. If you're preaching the gospel, you can expect persecutions because darkness does not like light. Because the devil is not a companion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to pervert the gospel. He wants to destroy the gospel. And so you can expect persecution. Do not be discouraged if people do not accept your message. Paul persecuted the church of God, and in his zealousness, he wasted it, and he actually compelled Christians to blaspheme. Can you imagine? What would it take for you to blaspheme? What would it take for you to deny Christ? What would it take you to give up going to church and reading your Bible? I think a whole lot less than persecution, unfortunately, but that was Paul's testimony. He says, you have heard of my conversation in time past. Aren't you glad that we had a conversation, but we had a testimony, we had a way of living, but we're not living that way anymore? Do you know what the difference is? The gospel. What changed you? And that is an amazing thing. That is a great testimony to say, I walked that away, but one day I was delivered by Christ himself. And that's what Paul said. He says, ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers, but when it pleased God. Oh, thank God for that. Yeah. Do you remember what it was like without Christ? Do you remember when you walked in darkness? Look at a few scriptures with me. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul said, ye have heard of my conversation in time past. In Ephesians 2:3 it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. In what? In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What a terrible condition we were in. We were in a miry clay, surrounded by darkness, without hope, enemies of God, strangers from the promises of God, aliens. We were so far from God, but then the gospel shined in our hearts and we heard the gospel, and what a transformation. And that's what Paul's saying. Listen, I was vehemently against this gospel, against Christ, but then I met him on the road to Damascus and my life was changed. Yeah. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 and 22, he says, he counsels us. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and walk in the new man. That's our command. Look in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I am personally persuaded the gospel changes people.
Amen.
And if you tell me on the street, I knock on your door, or I visit you, or I meet you at a restaurant, or in a store somewhere, and I give you the gospel, and you tell me, oh, I believe the gospel, but your life has not changed, it makes me wonder. Why? Because I've seen the gospel transform lives. It transformed Paul's life. It transformed your life. It transformed my life. And so when you're telling me that you believe the gospel, but you don't read the Bible, you don't go to church, you don't pray, you're not interested in things that God, it makes me wonder. Because the power of the gospel is transforming. It changes lives. And that's what Paul said. Peter said the same thing in 2 Peter 3, verse 11. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? If you really believe that this world is going to burn up, I don't think you would be living for the world. If you were really convinced that one day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and you're going to give an account to Him, and then I believe your life will change. It's a changing message that Paul preached, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've seen God move in people's lives and change your lives, how can you not but live for Him? Yeah? I think you ought to live for God. Now notice here in verse 14 and 15, he says, I profit in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. People can be zealous in the wrong religion. Amen. Or they can be zealous of traditions. And beware, not all tradition is bad, but by the same token, not all tradition is good. You need to evaluate your tradition by the Word of God. And I've had so many people in my life tell me, but this is our tradition. Well, the question is it Christ's tradition? Is it the Bible tradition? Is it what God says? That's what you have to measure up to. And Paul says, I was very zealous of my tradition, but I was wrong. And I met Christ. Now notice what he says in verse 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I confirmed not with flesh and blood. And I want to note here that something that jumped out at me in this particular passage, and I will confess, I don't know if I can explain a portion of this the scripture completely, but I just want to point out what it does not say. Because this jumped out at me. He did not, because he says here, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. What gives me some difficulty is separated me from my mother's womb. If that means that he was born alive, okay, I can understand that, but I think there's more meaning to that. But I want to point out what it did not say. He did not say, called me before the foundation of the world to be unconditionally elected through irresistible grace unto eternal salvation. That's what it did not say. Amen. It did not say that. Now you might interpret it that way, but I just want to point out it did not say that. Notice what it does say. He said, it pleased God, and the part after God has a comma, and who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by the grace of God, we call this extra information. The sentence goes on, who it pleased God to reveal His Son in me that I might what? That I might be saved? Well, that would be true, but not in this context. To reveal His Son in me that I might what? Preach Him among the heathen immediately. This calling of Paul in this portion of scripture was God calling him to service.
Right.
That God appointed him, God had a plan for him to be a messenger of the gospel. Yeah? And we see that in other portions of the scripture. Look in Jeremiah 1 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee what? A prophet unto the nations. The point that I'm making, if you're astute, or you think about some of the message that we had in our Monday night Bible study recently, The point I'm making here is God's election here was onto service and not to salvation. And when you read the Bible, you need to make a distinction of what God is doing. I believe that God intervenes in the affairs of men miraculously, yeah, and by His determination, and He changes people's lives to have effect. Example, He did miracles. I don't believe He's always doing miracles, but I believe that at certain times in history, God intervened and performed miracles in order to complete His plan. The same thing, I believe that God raises up men to complete His plan. And I think that we need to be careful that we don't interpret these verses where God is calling out man for service and interpret them to mean that God is calling out men for salvation. There is a distinction. Okay? Look over in Isaiah 49 and verse 5. And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be what? His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Just emphasizing the fact that God, yes, does indeed call out people to be His ministers in order to proclaim the Word of God. And as I said, it doesn't say from the foundation of the world. It says, separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. Yeah. All right. And one other point before we close out this morning. He says, look down here in verse, another verse that popped out to me. He says, he goes up to Jerusalem in verse 17. He says, I went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but he didn't go up to Jerusalem to those apostles that were before him, but went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. So when Paul did get up to Jerusalem, he didn't see all of the apostles. He saw Peter, and who else? James, the Lord's brother. Very interesting. James, the Lord's brother, and he's identified as an apostle.
Yeah. Amen.
That is very interesting. Seems to me, somewhere along the road, James got saved. Because there was a time when James and the other, Jesus' other brothers and sisters, and by the way, Mary had other children, right. Yeah, in case you didn't know that. That was just free tidbit. You can see that in the Bible. But he had other brothers and sisters, physical brothers and sisters, children of Mary and Joseph, had other children. They did not believe him at the beginning. But apparently something happened. I think the Lord appeared unto him and he got converted. James, the Lord's brother, who was an apostle. Now I think this is very interesting because they didn't have a council. They didn't cast lots to see if he was going to be an apostle. How in the world did he become apostle? It must be the same way that Paul was, by revelation. Yeah. Also in Acts chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, there's another James. Don't confuse these two. There's James, the Lord's brother, and then there's James, the brother of John. And in Acts chapter 12, he says, and about this time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So James died. And if you read the rest of the story, you don't find the apostles getting together like they did when Judas went out and hanged himself. They got together and chose Matthias, right? They don't get together and choose another apostle. What am I saying? What's jumping out to me here? There is no succession of apostles. There is no new pope every so many years when the old pope dies. You don't find that in the Bible. And you need to be aware of that. Also, on the same line, there weren't just 12 apostles. And I think I've already mentioned that in previous studies. All right. Any questions, concerns, or emotional outbreaks on this study this morning? Okay. Let's take a break. And afterwards, we'll have the preaching of the Word of God.